Please turn to Luke chapter 5, and our message this morning I've entitled Engaging the World. Now, as you're turning to Luke chapter 5, I had a friend a couple years ago. He's pessimistic about the economy and where things are headed in the country, and has kind of the negative outlook. So he was encouraging me. He was encouraging me that I should invest in gold and silver because, you know, the fall and the destruction of the West like we know it. But anyway, so I did. I bought a gold bar. And Lord willing, I'm going to show it to you in a few minutes, okay? So just kind of hold on to that. But before we get there, I want to look at Luke chapter 5. And I want to ask a couple of questions here. Here's my title slide. So on this slide it says, here's some important questions for us as Christians. And we're looking at Luke chapter 5 and engaging the world. It says, how involved should Christians be in the world? How involved should we be in the world? That's an important question. And a follow-up question is, for what reasons should Christians engage the world? For what reasons should Christians engage the world? So we're looking at Luke, at the passage in Luke, where Jesus calls Levi to be one of his disciples. And in the midst of this situation here, this issue arises of engaging the world. And so I want to take a moment to look at that. Now, I want to, this is for you theological students out there, just to throw this out. There's this person, his name is Karl Niebuhr. He lived from 1892 to 1971. Karl Niebuhr. Who in the world has heard of Karl Niebuhr? Has anybody here heard of Karl Niebuhr? All right, we've got one. Good. All right. Hey, one more than I thought would have heard of Karl Niebuhr. Anyway, Karl Niebuhr lived from 1892 to 1971. This is from Wikipedia, and it says this about him. He was an American Reformed theologian, ethicist, commentator on politics and public affairs, and professor at Union Theological Seminary for more than 30 years. Niebuhr was one of America's leading public intellectuals for several decades of the 20th century and received the Presidential Medal of Freedom in 1964. A public theologian, he wrote and spoke frequently about the intersection of religion, politics, and public policy, with his most influential books including Moral Man and Immoral Society and The Nature and Destiny of Man. Now, the reason I bring up Karl Niebuhr is because you cannot read about ethics, Christian ethics, or the engagement of Christianity with the world without having to deal with Karl Niebuhr. It is that important of a discussion, what he brought up. And basically, he marks out five categories or possibilities of Christians engaging in culture. There are five of them that he identified. So the first one was Christ against culture. So if you're a Christian, then you're kind of against culture, and there's this battle that goes on between Christians and non-Christians. The Christ of culture was the second category. Christ above culture, Christ and culture in paradox, and Christ the transformer of culture. And here, the Christ or the Christian is meant to engage in order to transform. So each of these ideas, and I think that as believers, we would see some good and truth declarations in each of these categories. So that is Karl Niebuhr, and you cannot study this topic without engaging him in some way. There's another prominent theologian. His name is D.A. Carson, and he is more contemporary with us. He's still alive. He's a modern prominent theologian, an evangelical theologian. He took Niebuhr's book and he just kind of recast it in today's world, and he encourages us as Christians or warns us of the dangers of engaging in the world. And so he identifies four things that are kind of built on Niebuhr's five. He says he talks about the mystique of democracy. In other words, Christianity is and democracy, there's this whole thing that goes on there. He talks about the worship of freedom. He talks about the lust for power. And he talks about the lure of secularization. In other words, the things of the world that are just honestly, they appeal to us. We are drawn to them. So he talks about those four things. So this whole idea of engaging culture is a really complicated one, and there are many angles to come against it. And what I want to do this morning is look at this account with Jesus and Levi in order to draw some principles for us as we seek to engage the world and to make a difference for Jesus. So here's our first point this morning, and it comes from verses 27 and 28. So this is Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. It says, after these things, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he, Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. This is the call of Levi. Now, who in the world is Levi? Well, Levi is the apostle Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, as we see from this passage, and he was probably a wealthy man, as we see as the account goes on. This is Luke chapter 5. You remember that the chapter began with the call of Peter to be his disciples, and then there was this healing of the paralytic where Jesus declared that he is the one who is able to forgive sins, which is absolutely foundational to who we are as Christians. And then he moves to the call of Matthew, or the call of Levi. So Levi, known as Matthew, became a disciple of Jesus. He is the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew that we have in the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew. He is the one who wrote it. The earliest reference to Levi is in a work by Papias, who was an early church father, who lived from A.D. 60 to 130. So Papias is one of the first writings that we have outside of Scripture itself. He says Matthew wrote his gospel and he wrote it first. He also says that Matthew wrote his gospel in Hebrew, which is quite an interesting statement. And then we have the tradition of Matthew later in life. All of the disciples of Matthew went somewhere to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And church history has Matthew going south into the Arabian Peninsula and then over to the east coast of Africa, particularly Ethiopia. And so if you go to Ethiopia, there is a pretty strong following of the disciple of Matthew, even to this day. And I think the Coptic church, don't quote me on this, but I think the Coptic church, the modern Coptic church, is actually linked to the disciple Matthew, the apostle Matthew. So this is this man, Levi, Matthew, who is called by Jesus to follow him. Now, like I said, he was a tax collector and he was probably wealthy. He owned a house. He's going to throw a big party in a second. But when Jesus said to him, follow me, he left all. He rose up and he followed him. That's quite a remarkable statement. And I think that as Christians, as believers today, the same call comes to us. So here is Jesus. He comes to each one of us. And remember, if you remember from some of my messages previously, and we'll see it again today, that Jesus has sought us out. Amen? It's not that we have gone after him. It is he has come after us. So we can look at all the circumstances and situations in our life. We can look at everything that's going on. And if we turn Godward with our attentions, we will see that God is at work in each and every circumstance in our lives trying to get our attention. That's pretty amazing thing. You know, because it kind of takes the burden off of me that I've got to jump through all of these hoops and do all of these things and check off this long list of what it means to be right with God. I can kind of put that aside and rest in the fact that he has come after me. He wants me to be one of his disciples. And so the call comes to us, and the question then becomes, what are we going to do with that call? How are we going to respond when Jesus comes to us and he finds us and he calls us to himself? What will our response be? And my exhortation to us this morning is that it might be like Matthew's. He left all, he rose up, and he followed after Jesus. So this brings the question, we don't all do that, or not all people do that, I should say. I mean, praise the Lord, I'm proverbially, right, preaching to the choir here. You guys have believed in Jesus and you're in church. Praise the Lord. But there's a whole lot of people out there who are confronted or who come face to face with Jesus and they do not choose to go after him. Nevertheless, we know, I mean, I know just as well as you know, there are still things in our lives that make it difficult to follow after Jesus, right? Even though I'm a Christian, there's all these distractions and there's all of these allurements and there's all of this stuff out there in the world that tries to get my attention and keep me from following after Jesus. You all know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's the same with me. We all know that the church is not the place of perfect people. This is not the congregation of the perfect. This is the congregation of the, oh Lord, please help me make it the next day of my life. That's what we all are, right? Well, I am anyways. I don't know about you guys, but so we're confronted with this question day in and day out. Because if you remember, I've also said that being a disciple is not a one-time thing of the past. It is an everyday walk and decisions that we make every day. So we have to come face to face with the loves in our lives. The things that are in our lives that we kind of set up and establish in our hearts and make idols out of them. And so the question we're faced with is, what keeps us from following Jesus? What things in our lives make it hard for us to follow after Jesus? Well, maybe it's your friends, or maybe it's your music that you listen to. Maybe it's the clothing that you wear or want to wear. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's the lifestyle that you live. Maybe it's your family, maybe your money. I mean, that's always a big one that we mention, your money. Maybe it's some addictive pleasure, sex, drugs, or alcohol that you just can't escape, or maybe that you don't even want to escape. You enjoy it so much. And maybe it is some relationship that you're in. It's not quite right, but you're not willing to give it up. Maybe it's some philosophy or idea or thought that you have in your head. You think you're right, and you're just not willing to admit that you're wrong. Maybe it's your pride and you're just kind of not willing to give these things up, and or you can't conceive of a God who says this and that, and you just kind of, with your thoughts and your ideas and your philosophies, that keeps you from him. So what are the idols of your heart? And there's no way for me to answer it. I mean, for each one of us, it's going to be different. So the things that I struggle with in my life, the idols that I tend to set up in my heart are going to be different than the ones that you do. But regardless of what they are, we all have to deal with them. And we have to deal them now. We have to deal with them tomorrow. We have to deal with them in the next day. We are told by Jesus not to love the world or the things that are in the world. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. So if you've been in church for any length of time, this is not an unfamiliar passage. But here it is, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So in this passage, we are reminded not to set our affection on the things of this world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Not to set our affections on those things, but to set them first and foremost, set our affections upon Jesus. To love him rather than to love the rest of the stuff. Matthew, he was a rich man, and Luke, the Gospel of Luke, another theme is really he's against rich people. He says repeatedly that the rich cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what is happening here in Matthew's life is really significant. Rich Matthew is putting his riches aside to follow after Jesus. And the question really comes, whatever it is that is that you love, that is really important to you, are you willing to put it aside in order to follow Jesus? Are you willing this morning to give it up in order to follow Jesus? And that's the question that we have to deal with. Unfortunately, what happens more often than not is we will give something up for, you know, that love of our life, we'll give it up for a short period of time and we'll walk the right way, but then we're just kind of drawn back to it. We give it up and we walk the way we're supposed to and we're just kind of drawn back to it. And the Bible addresses this too. It talks about a pig returning to its slop and a dog returning to its vomit. Isn't that gross? But I remember I was a boy and we had a dog, and I remember the first time she threw up. To my horror, she went back to it and started lapping it up off of the floor. It's like, what in the world is wrong with my great dog? I could not believe it. So, it's a thing. A pig returns to its slop and a dog returns to its vomit. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So what the Bible is doing then is, it is likening this stuff in the world to something that is dirty, it's gross. And having been forgiven by Jesus takes us out of that, and it's like he washes us and he cleans us, and he has done this great work in us, and we're okay for a while, but then we love the vomit. Oh my goodness, I don't feel like eating lunch anymore. And so it's just a reminder to us that every time we do that, we're really acting in a dirty way, a gross way, in God's eyes. He wants so much more for us than that, and yet we just keep on going back to it. And so that's the battle of the Christian life. It is trusting in him enough. It is casting all of the things of this world away, first and foremost, for Jesus, so that we can keep on walking after him. There's another problem we have, and this is kind of taking us in a different direction. But when we talk about the mud pit and we talk about all of that, we are reminded of we're confronted with the idea of, if I'm going to reach the world, now this is kind of a popular Christian thought, if I'm going to reach the world for Jesus, well, I have to know what they're dealing with in the world. I have to know about it. And so in the name of Christianity, you know, Christians have gone to these places where a Christian might not normally go, or do these things that a Christian might not normally do. And you know, there's this super engagement in the world that just kind of is kind of repulsive to the rest of us who have tried or are trying to get away from all of that stuff. And here some of them are just going right back into it. And there are many passages in Scripture that kind of reflect that idea. One verse I want us to consider is Romans chapter 16, verse 19. It says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, just to kind of put it in practical terms, I don't have to know the ins and outs of the gay lifestyle in order to reach the gay person for Jesus. I don't have to engage in alcoholism and drunkenness and the lifestyle of the drunk in order to understand and reach the drunk person. I don't have to immerse myself in all of the sinfulness of the world in order to be able to reach the world for Christ. The Bible tells us to be wise in what is good and simple. In other words, there's going to be a certain ignorance when it comes to the evil things of the world. And this is right and fitting and appropriate for the Christian. Now, I told you I was going to share with you this gold bar. So like I said, I bought this gold bar some time ago because of the urging of the friend. This is not my gold bar. It is a brick. I wish this was my gold bar, but it's not. I faked you all out, didn't I? As I was walking out, I know some of you thought, all right, how can I rob Pastor and take his gold bar from him? This is my gold bar. If you're having trouble seeing it, don't feel bad. I'm having trouble seeing it, and I'm holding it in my hand. This is like a flake of gold, but it says gold bar on the plastic. And the plastic it's in weighs more than the gold itself. And as a matter of fact, you know, there's probably 10 times this gold flake in my ring than, you know, the actual bar. So you don't have to rob me for this. I'd probably just give it to you. It's not worth very much. But I can say I have a gold bar. Now, what happens is Now, God speaks everywhere in the whole entire world. I mean, you can go, there's nowhere you can go where you can escape from God, and he's speaking. He's got something for us to learn, no matter where we are, no matter where we go. But if you go into the mud pit there or into the dung pile and you try to find gold, you might find a flake of gold. So you're going to put all this effort engaging in the world, trying to draw out the truths of God as they are revealed in the world, and you're going to find something, a flake. But if we look in the right places, there is a bar waiting for us, a bar of gold. Because the Word of God is God's revealed truth to us. And the wisdom of the Word of God is more precious than any gold bar we might attain. In Proverbs 3:14 and 15, it says, "For her proceeds," that's the proceeds of wisdom, the proceeds of the revelation of God, the proceeds of the wisdom of God, "her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." And so this puts before us some choices to make. We can keep on searching for God in the midst of a crooked and dying world and come away with some flakes. Or we can give it up and rise up and follow after Jesus and get the gold in abundance. The gold that goes for eternal life. And so that's the kind of choice that we have before us. And so we come back to the question, oh Christian, what is it in this world that we are so engaged in, so involved in, that we spend so much of our time and our resources involved in? What are those things? Maybe it would be better for us to put them aside and follow Jesus a little more closely and get some better returns, if you will, spiritual returns, of course. So what did it mean for Levi? What did it mean for Matthew when Jesus called him? It meant that he had to give up his job. He had to give up his money. He had to give up his house. Because what was he going to do? He was about to leave everything and go where Jesus was going and do whatever Jesus... He left it all for the time that Jesus was here. And Luke, like I said, is kind of strong about giving up the wealth and the riches of this world, but he extends it to other things. And here is a very difficult passage in Scripture. This is very hard, and you can kind of zero in on the word hate. There's no way to lighten the impact of that word in this passage. This is Luke 14:26-27. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, for as long as I've been a Christian, for all of these many, many years, this is a hard passage. This is a passage that cuts to my heart. And the reason it cuts to my heart is because there are these things that I love in my life. Am I willing to put them aside for Jesus? The first and foremost focus of my life must be on Jesus. I might not necessarily have to walk away from all of those things, but if I should have to, I will. Gladly, I hope. Right? And so we want to give up these things to follow Jesus. Leave the world and follow after Jesus. Now, at the same time, we come to our second point here, and it is this: engage the world, and here's kind of the qualifier, with care. Engage the world with care. So Jesus goes up to this guy, Levi, at the tax office, and he says, "Follow me," and Levi, or Matthew, puts it all aside. He rises up, and he follows after him, and he takes Jesus to his home. Some time must have passed because he prepares this great feast. So verse 29 says, "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house." Gave him a great feast. So this is in Jesus' honor. Why would he do it in Jesus' honor? Because Jesus has just delivered him in his life. "There was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them." So Levi gave it up. He gave it all away. He was willing to follow Jesus, and he did. He followed Jesus. We can just keep on reading about it. And yet, he offers this party, And he invites the other worst of society, because tax collectors, by the way, were considered the worst people of society. They were right there with the prostitutes and, you know, the worst sinners, because they were against God and they were against Israel and they were just against all the things that they thought, you know, those who were with God would be opposed to. So he invites all of these people, his friends, his fellow tax collectors, his sinners, he invites them to this party in Jesus' honor. And the amazing thing is that Jesus went to it. And it says, when the scribes confronted him, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And so he ate and he drank, Jesus did, and he engaged with this group of sinners, these tax collectors, and that's what he did. There was this engagement in it. And to see Jesus, we have to admit, I mean, if we kind of take that out and put it in our context, we have to admit that when we see other Christians doing what we think is not right, it cuts against our heart. It bothers us, and rightfully so. Now, most of the time, it's not going to be like Jesus did, but that's kind of where we're headed. That's kind of the point. Here is Jesus, and he calls Levi out, but he is still engaging not only with Levi, but with Levi's friends. And there is a certain sense in which we, too, must continue to engage in this world. So in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, he calls his disciples. There's many more disciples here. And it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.'" And so we see from our passage, Jesus' engagement, we see from this appointing of the disciples, the ongoing engagement that we as Christians are to have with this world. And I would have to say that in a certain sense, it is wrong for us, unless God has called us for a specific purpose, it is wrong for us as believers to hold ourselves up in our homes and not engage the world around us. There has to be, that's why we're here. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. There has to be this ongoing engagement with me as a Christian and the rest of the world that is around me. It must be there. That's why I'm here in this world. Jesus sends me out into the world. Now, you'll notice, of course, and I don't have to say this, we're easy on this part, that we are to engage the world with care. And so when we engage the world, we have to make sure that we're checking our motives and making sure that we're rightly minded. So Jesus asked Levi to follow him, and Jesus did not go to the party for the party's sake. Now that's an important distinction to make. It's not like Levi set up this party and Jesus said, "Oh yeah, I love a good party and I can't wait to go." He's not going to the party for the party's sake. He is going to engage these sinners, these other sinners, on behalf of Levi because of the change that took place in Levi's life. And so he's going not because he wants to go to the party, but because he wants to engage further these other people that are going to be there. He is not defiled, whatever he chooses to do at this party, he is not defiled by being there. Jesus does not overindulge himself, nor does he put the love of what's happening in this party above his love for God. He had true and pointed goals in going. And this must always be before us when we go out and engage the world. We're not going to the party for the party's sake, and we're not getting together with these people for our friendship's sake with them. We're not engaging in this activity or that activity for the activity's sake. First and foremost in our mind and our heart must be Jesus himself and the proclamation of Christ to this world. They are not going to know about the forgiveness of sins unless we go out and engage them and tell them about it. We have the majority of this world in ignorance of Jesus and the gospel. There are more people in this world who have not heard about Jesus than there are who have heard about Jesus. Now, we live in the United States of America, and it was founded on Christian principles, and Christianity has kind of permeated throughout the whole nation for many, many, many years. But we have even come to a point where this next generation has not heard about Jesus. And that's pretty sad. It reflects the ongoing secularization of our society and the move away from God and the embracing of any kind of philosophy and any kind of idea, whatever suits your fancy. And because of that, people go on in a way that pleases their own heart and takes them, you know, to places where they can engage in their ongoing lifestyle and they don't have to confront Jesus anymore. And so even here in the United States, it becomes more and more important for us to check our motives and to take this gospel that has changed our lives so much and take it out to the world and share Jesus with them. Well, let me ask you the question. Has your faith in Jesus made a difference in your life? Has your life been changed because you believe in Jesus? Anybody? Anybody who's, oh, look how many people. Our lives have been changed because we believe in Jesus. So let's take this great thing that has happened to us and let us be ready to give witness to it to the rest of the world. There's a passage, and this is kind of a familiar saying that we might come across, and it is this. We are, as Christians, in the world, but not of the world. Have you all heard that before? We are in the world, but not of the world. And this is so true, even though we're used to hearing it. But let us be reminded of it. John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father as he is preparing to leave this earth. He says, he turns and he prays for his disciples, and that includes us. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So this is why I keep on saying, if you are alive and you still have life, that you are here in order to take the truth of the gospel into this world. And then when our work here is done, then he will take us from here. Praise be to God. And so let us take the truth, let us take the light, let us engage the world with the desire to see them come to Jesus. Not that we might enjoy all of the stuff that they're doing, but that we might see them come to Jesus. And that is our third point here this morning, win the lost in the world. So leave the world and follow Jesus, engage the world with care, and thirdly, win the lost in the world. And this is where Jesus' great statement comes to bear. So it says in verses 30 and 31, well, yeah, 30 to 32 actually, and it says, the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's the great heart of it all. Now the Pharisees, like we saw last time, they kind of have it right on the one hand, but then they have it wrong when they apply it to Jesus. So they have it right in this. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? That is not an appropriate activity for Christians to do. And so they were right in that. They sought to live a life that was separate from the world, just as I was encouraging you to do this morning as well. We want to be separate from it, except for a higher purpose that we might have, and that higher purpose is the salvation of those people. And so we are to be separate from the world until or unless we have that passion to go and get them for Christ. Then we should go and get them for Christ. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So they're still, the Pharisees, they're still trying to deal with Jesus and who he is. And the Pharisees, they were trying to live for God. I believe they had honest intentions in doing that. But of course, you know, it became a self-absorbed kind of thing. So they had trouble with what Jesus was doing. So they're grumbling against Jesus. And yet they misapply some of these truths that they have. They misapply when they put it before Jesus. So healthy people don't need a doctor. I hope there's nobody in here that goes to the doctor when they're healthy. Well, I know we have the yearly checkup, right? You know, they kind of put that on us. You got once a year, you got to make sure that you're still healthy when you're healthy. But besides that, you know, typically we will not go to the doctor when we're doing well. It is the sick people who go to the doctor. It is the sick people who need the doctor. And in terms of this, it is sinners who need Jesus. And who are the sinners? Well, all of us. Like I said, we're not a congregation of perfect people. We're a congregation of those who love Jesus, who have had our sins forgiven, and who are striving to continue to walk in His way. That's who we are. And part of that is to, you know, we have the encouragement here within ourselves, but we also have to go out and to help those that are around us. And notice what Jesus says, and here is the seeking of Jesus again. I have, in verse 32, I have come to call sinners to repentance. Now, I could ask you who of you are sinners out there, but then my eyes would naturally gravitate to those who are not raising their hand, and I would just kind of, you know, are they not? What's going on here? But Jesus has come to call us sinners to repentance. That's you and me. That's all of us. He has come. He is seeking us. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what corner of the world you come from. It doesn't matter what you have done. He has come to call you to repent. He has come to call you to a life that is in Him. And so, us as believers, let us go into the world in order to win the lost. So in every encounter that we have and in every opportunity that comes before us, in every engagement with the things of this world that we find ourselves faced with, let us remember that Jesus has come to call us to repentance, and we are to, in turn, take that gospel truth to the ones that are around us and call them to repentance as well. Now, when we talk about sinners to repentance, that sounds like a negative thing, but the end result is very, very positive, right? I repent of my sins. I say I'm sorry. That's what repentance means. I'm sorry, O Lord, and help me to do better. There's a change of mind. I don't want to keep on living this way. Please forgive me and help me. Now, that's kind of what it means. And when I do that, eternal life comes to me. That's great. That's good news, right? That's why we call the gospel good news. It's not bad news. It's not finger pointing, you better stop doing that or else. It is, ask for forgiveness and you'll have eternal life. This is great news. Be delivered from the wrath to come. And so as we come to the end this morning, let us repent of our love of the things of the world. Let us serve Christ while here in the world. And let us pray for opportunities to reach the lost of the world, to reach those who are around us. So let's take these three things here at the end. Repent of your love of the things of the world. And let this be our invitation or ministry time. Let us repent of our love for the things of the world. Let us serve Christ while we are in the world. And let us pray for the lost who are around us in this world. Amen.